We love you, Lord. We love you. Ask for your blessings upon this. Say that bless Pastor Steve as he brings this message to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray this morning. Amen. Please be seated, everyone.
Last week we talked about living a life that pleases God, a life that God can take delight in. And the quality that we focused on was reverence, developing or having a reverence for the Lord. Said differently, it's having an appropriate fear of the Lord, or the phrase that I like to use, holy awe, where our eyes are actually viewing God as He is, so that we know who God is. And we have this element in this life that we are living as God's people. Having that holy sense of awe is part of what it means to have a life that pleases God. But it's not the only thing. It's just one way that we practice this. The Apostle Paul said it like this in 2 Corinthians 5. He said, so whether we are here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please Him. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive what we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. That's the New Living Translation. And the Bible actually makes it crystal clear. Sometimes, you know, the Bible will give us clues, but won't actually give us all the answers. In this area, the Bible actually is abundantly clear that there is one essential quality that without it, we cannot please God. There are a lot of qualities, but without this one quality, and it is faith. I don't want to bury the lead, so I just put it out there right away. Faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. So we're going to unpack that as an element of what pleases God. In order to do that, I want to go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And if we go all the way back to the relative beginning, we start to see this story play out. And if you get a few chapters past Genesis 3, when humanity sinned, and sometimes we call it the fall, and then things started to unravel and devolve very quickly. And by the time we get to Genesis 6, it says that the wickedness and evil have been growing upon the earth because of the evil inclinations of the human heart. And here's the really, it's the really sad part. Almost makes you cringe a little bit. It says that God regretted making us because of what we had become. And He got to the point where He said, enough. Maybe as a parent, you've gotten to that point with a child. Enough! No more! And in this case, God said, I need to start over. But one man found favor in His eyes. He was that guy that built the ark. He gets all the headlines, Noah. He gets the movies and the coloring books for his story. In verse 6, or verse 9 of chapter 6, it says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked, what? Faithfully with God. But he didn't get to this place in a vacuum. He didn't live this way on his own. It actually was something that he had learned from his family through the many, many generations of life. In a world of increasing evil and chaos and dysfunction, his family somehow had been walking faithfully with God. You know that in your life, to walk faithfully with God is not always easy, especially when there's things around us that want to pull us this way and that. And Scripture doesn't go into a lot of detail on this, other than to say that somehow he was faithful with God. We look back at those sections of Scripture that sometimes you're tempted to skip over, those long genealogies, because they're like so-and-so begat so-and-so. Especially if you read it in the King James Version, it's a little bit hard to get through. But sometimes tucked into those genealogies, there are these little nuggets that help us figure things out or understand things a little bit more. Noah's great-grandfather was a man who gets almost no accolades, no movies, no stories, very few books, and his name was Enoch. Now, you might be familiar with Enoch, or maybe you're not. Enoch was someone who only a few verses are written about. In the midst of this genealogy, in a chapter before, Genesis 5, this is the description of his life. It says, Enoch walked faithfully with God, then he was no more, because God took him away. That's all it says. So I was curious, and I looked online, and I tried to pull up one of the easier charts of the genealogies in Genesis. And we know that people, in the beginning, lived a super long time. It's kind of weird to think that Adam was still alive when six generations later, Lamech was born. You could go four lines up to where it says Enoch, and you'll notice one thing in particular, is that all these people were living a fairly long time up through Noah, except for Enoch. God took him away. He was no more. It's a really interesting story. Somehow, Enoch, by that point, all those generations later, was living faithfully. And you know, because sometimes this happens in our life, when the people that have come before us have lived in certain ways, we tend to follow after, both good and bad. Sometimes we repeat the cycles. For this family, there was this positive cycle that continued with Enoch and into Methuselah, who everybody knows his name because he gets all the praise for living the longest life, although I don't know if that's really praiseworthy or not. 969 years, that's a long time to live. And then we get to Noah. Noah is living in a way that God finds faithful. He's living a life that pleases God, so much so that when God wants to destroy the earth, he finds favor with this one man. It says, for this one man, I'm still going to wipe everything out, but I am making a way to start over again through this one person. Seven generations after banishment from the Garden of Eden, when Adam and his family were kicked out, or banished, we get to Enoch. And Enoch so pleased God that God said, I'm not going to allow you to die. I'm going to take you to heaven right away. The first sign of hope for humanity since the fall, when sin entered into the world. Enoch's life story is just a few words that you might even skip over in the course of a genealogy. But they give us a certainty. We know that faith is necessary to please God because of Enoch's life. If we jump back to Hebrews chapter 11, this is what it says or expands on his life there. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. That trait of faithfulness is passed on from generation to generation. Sometimes it jumps around a little bit. Sometimes it's more or less faithfulness. But that is how this pattern of faith is passed on. In God's view, this is how we please Him, to live by faith. Now, this is not a cheap faith or a faith that says, I have faith that the Seahawks will win this afternoon. God doesn't care one bit about that. That's a really kind of corny kind of faith. But this is also not simply a faith that is in those mountaintop moments. You know, those times in your life where mountains move, giants are slayed, or things just line up perfectly with something you've been praying for. Although those each are probably all good acts of faith as well. Maybe you've said something like, and I know I've said this before, even if I wasn't supposed to, I said, God, send me a sign and I will. Dot, dot, dot. And in one case, He did. And so we moved and served Him. And I don't know if that was the right move or not, but that's the move that I made at the time, that we made at the time. Now, all of that is good, and God likes those big things. But the kind of faith that we see commended by God is a faith that is a way of life. Faith not only in the big decisions, but in those daily ones. The kind of faith that God looks towards and that would please Him more than anything is that we would have faith in the daily ones. That all those daily decisions, we trust in God to see things through. This is hard. I know in my own heart this is hard because the anxiety of seeing what's going on in the world raises my anxiety level. Do I trust God enough to walk in faith? If I'm honest, sometimes I do, sometimes not as successfully as I would want to. Faith is an orientation, a direction that should dictate how we live each day. The Apostle Paul said it plainly for us in 2 Corinthians. He said, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Or other translations say, for we live by faith, not by sight. From the moment that we wake up, as the song goes, until we lay our head, this is how we are to live. So yes, Paul is certainly correct that this is how we walk each day. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. This is it's a short verse, but it's such a profound biblical truth. It's such a hard thing to aim for. But we should wrestle with this. We should look at this verse, and it should cause us to reflect inward at our own life. And it actually prompts a valid question that we need to ask. I put it on the back of your bulletin. Is my faith pleasing to God? Or we could expand it out. Is our faith pleasing to God? I want you to just sit with that question for a moment. It's not always the most comfortable question to answer. I want to highlight two stories briefly about how Jesus responds to acts of faith. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus is on his home turf. He's in Pittsburgh, if he was here. And in that place, he had been doing some amazing things. People were hearing his name. He was doing some amazing miracles. And he was teaching with a wisdom that people had never seen before. And yet he goes home, and what happens? Some people get offended by him right away. Because all they can remember is, man, isn't this the guy? Isn't he the son of the carpenter? Isn't it that little scrawny punk that used to like not know how to use a hammer? They had this vision of who Jesus had been maybe when he was growing up. Maybe they had some preconceived idea or they had some assumptions about his family, whatever was going on. But all they could see was what they had known him as. And for those who had this particular view of Jesus, they could not honor him because they were still stuck in what they thought he was. They didn't believe what he was saying, and they couldn't believe in the miracles that he was doing. And in Mark chapter 6, verse 5, it says this, that because of this, Jesus could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them, as if that's no big deal. Apparently that's easy for Jesus. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. It shocked him. That's also the section where it says, a prophet is without honor in their own hometown, among his own family. Sometimes we forget or we take for granted the things that are closest to us. He was amazed by their lack of faith, and their little bit of faith meant that there was little power that would be displayed. The second example is from the chapter that we looked at last week, Luke chapter 7. And this is the opposite example. Let me read a few verses from this. Sometimes it's called the faith of the centurion. Remember, Romans were occupying the land, and the centurions were the soldiers that were in charge of various things. And this is the story. It says, when Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. That was one of the regional hub towns. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. Already, this is kind of unusual that a Roman is asking Jesus to come heal his servant. It says, when they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation. This was a Roman who was favorable toward the Jewish people and has built our synagogue. So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. This is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And I tell that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel, even in God's own people. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Two different examples. Jesus is amazed at both responses, the lack of faith and the display of such great faith from someone who wasn't even a part of the people of God, and yet he trusted and had faith in Jesus nevertheless. An abundance of great faith. As you think about this season in your life, maybe one of these two stories, maybe it's a little bit closer to home. And whether you find yourself with a lot of faith, or maybe a little faith right now, wherever you find yourself, will help you to answer that question from earlier. Is my faith pleasing to God? If it is for you in this season, then bravo. And I would say, keep going. Continue. Do not give up. And if it is not where you would want it to be, then also, this is the opportunity this year for you to say, I want to be closer to Jesus. I want to be more intentional in my life of faith. I want to work to live a life that pleases God. He's not done with any of us. He's patient. And he gives us the opportunity to come to him. Wherever you find your faith at today, the strength of your faith is a reflection of our view of God. How we view God determines how strong our faith is. For me, there have been times where I have not had an appropriate view of God. And I would say those are the seasons where my faith has been the weakest. Or maybe a better word is stagnant. Because that happens as well. Not dead, but stagnant or stuck in neutral. And if you are not where you are at this year, if you don't like where you are at, then this is the opportunity to come to Jesus. He has unconditional love for you. He wants you to draw near. He hasn't given up on you. He hasn't given up on me. Sometimes I'll admit that I don't trust God unconditionally. And maybe you've felt this at times. Maybe there are conditions that sometimes we place, like, God, I trust you as long as you answer me in the way that I want you to, or in the way that I expect. And if it doesn't go my way, that's when I tend to get disappointed with God. Maybe you felt that before. See, that's where I think we make the mistake, because in those moments, our faith is not in Jesus. Our faith is on the outcome. But that's not what the Bible calls us to put faith in the outcome. It calls us to put our faith in Jesus Christ alone, the person, not the outcome. A faith that pleases God is a faith that trusts even when God doesn't act or answer me according to my schedule, on my timeline. A faith that pleases God is a faith that continues to grow and respond as Christ did in his day. Never forget, Christ was alive in a time and in a culture where it was an increasingly stagnant spirituality. He was alive in a time when the world was ruled by oppressive forces that tried to control people more and more. That is the time that Christ lived in. Or think of the time of Enoch and Noah. In an era where there was increasing violence and evil in the world, somehow they leaned into God and were able to live faithfully. They chose to walk and live by faith. A faith that pleases God is a faith that has a sense of urgency and passion. I think I put it on the little bulletin insert. It's our love, mercy, do justice. It's one of the five mission priorities in the Covenant Church. And their primary mission is one that we should all aim for as well. To join God in making things right in our broken world. That's certainly a worthy aim. That would be a kind of faith that pleases God. A faith that pleases God is a faith that is willing to take risks or step forward even when you aren't sure or even when people will not agree with you. Never forget, our faith is not in the outcome, but in a person, Jesus Christ. I think it's important today to help strengthen our faith. And if you find that your faith has maybe gotten a little smaller or stagnant or too safe, then I want us to increase our vision together and remember who God is. He is the Savior who saved you from your sins. He is the Redeemer who lifted you up and made you new when you were sinking to the bottom. He is the rock when the world and your life is falling apart. He is the Comforter when your heart is heavy. He's the fortress when you need protection and a safe place to rest. He is your strength when you don't have any left. He is your healer of your body and your heart and your mind, and he's able to heal you from your past. He is your defender fighting battles that you can't even see. He is your peace when you feel anxious or afraid. He is your hope when your future seems uncertain. And he is your ever-present help in times of trouble. And my friends, that's just a taste of who God is. We don't have enough time to go through that. Otherwise, we'd be here all the way through the end of the Super Bowl and beyond. When your eyes begin to remember who God is and see with that kind of holy awe, that is when your faith can grow and strengthen. When you know that and remember that all things are possible with God. I know that some of you might not be in that place today. That's okay. Perhaps your faith is like a weakened muscle that you haven't used in a while. I know I've had times where that's been true for me. Maybe you think you've even lost a measure of it and you'd love to recover a stronger faith or a faith that can be strengthened. Well, there are no shortcuts. It's going to require some work. It's going to require you to turn from whatever you're chasing after or running away from or avoiding and turn back to the Lord. That's what we're called to do. Call out to him. Scripture says this time and again, call out to him and see if I do not listen. See if I do not open the floodgates of heaven. Repent and recommit. Nothing would please the Lord more if we would do that today, tomorrow, and each day. He would love nothing more than to welcome you into his loving arms again and again. Believe that salvation is possible, my friends. Believe that healing is possible. Believe that restoration is possible. Believe that freedom from addiction is possible. Believe that the future is secure, even when the world is falling apart, because of who God is. And he calls you to join him in his good work. Believe that God can do more in you, in me, in this world. That is our hope. That is our aim. And so we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Ephesians 3. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power, his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen and amen. That is our prayer today. That is who God is.
Yes.
May God be your comfort and your strength. May God be your hope and support. May God be your light and your way. And may the blessing of God, creator, giver of life, redeemer, sustainer, be with you now and always. Amen and amen. Church, go in peace. Have a great week.
Amen.
Look forward to seeing you again.